I can't quite describe the way I feel here in this moment. It's been a week of expectation for me, and as preachers, we know this is the weekend, right? It's the Good Friday service, it's the Sunday service, it's the Easter, the big shebang, all that stuff. But for me, this has been a week of just resting in Christ and what He's done. And this week, I don't know what it is, but it seems like this message in Easter has been one of the more difficult messages for me to prepare because there's so much I can say. It's hard when you have so much to say and you've got to cut it down into a message. And so for me, what I want to share with you guys tonight is directly from my heart, and my prayer is that it is from His heart to mine to yours. And I want you to hear from your Savior tonight. Let me pray for us and we'll dig into this. Father, we love You too, God. Thank You so much that we get to be the recipients of grace, God, that we get to sit here as redeemed, those of us that are, God, in the beauty that You gave us, Father, in this sacrifice that You made. Father, knowing that underneath it all is a persisting love. So Jesus, in light of that, as we look at this topic today, God, as we dig into this message, Lord Jesus, may we feel the weight of it. God, may we feel the weight of Your word, the weight of Your sacrifice here in this moment. Father, may it even bring us to our knees. God, may it usher up an emotion of gratitude, God, even to the point to where we cannot contain the way that we feel, God. We might just spontaneously break into tears or into praise or raise our hands in thankfulness because of who You are and what You've done. So God, be honored here at this church. Speak through my vocal cords. I'm Your servant. I love You. In Jesus' name, amen. So back in 2004, my dad referenced the movie The Passion of the Christ. Of course, Mel Gibson directed it. And many of you have probably seen this movie. And in that movie, as he mentioned as well, it gave us a depiction of the passion of Christ, the suffering of Jesus. And even within that suffering, it only gave us a glimpse of what it actually would have been like. And for those of us that saw the movie, it was hard to watch. It's hard to look at that when you see Jesus suffering in that way. It's hard, even if it wasn't Christ, if it was anybody that was being brutally beaten that way, it'd be hard to watch. And so we saw that movie, and I have to admit to you, whenever I first saw the movie, I didn't fully understand it because of the title. Whenever I first heard Passion of the Christ, I only knew one meaning of passion, right? I thought passion is eagerness, is joy, is excitement, is this thrill. I saw one side of passion. And it really wasn't until I began to watch the movie and afterwards that I realized, hold on a second. What I'm seeing is not what I thought. Because when I think of the word passion, I don't think of that happening. This process of suffering, of being abused and beat and scorned. And whenever I look at His passion and His suffering, and realize that passion also, it involves suffering. It helped me understand a little bit better. Whenever you think about passion, when you think about suffering, for anybody to endure suffering, there's got to be a reason behind it. There's got to be a purpose behind it. Or else when you get to a certain point of the struggle and the pain, when the going gets tough, if you don't have something set before you to keep you driving, you will quit. You will quit. I deal with this in athletics all the time, right? When we're coaching up our guys or our kids, we say, listen, you got to find some purpose in this pain. Or else you'll quit whenever it gets tough. You got to have something set before you. And so whenever I begin to look at passion in both ways, both as an excitement and eagerness, but also as a suffering, there are two sides. And it began to help me understand better what Jesus did and why He did it. See, now I understand Hebrews 12:2 a little bit better because it says, for looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So maybe it's that passion not only involves pleasure, but it also involves pain. Maybe it not only involves delight, but it also involves discomfort. Maybe it not only involves anticipation, but it also involves agony. Maybe it not only involves triumph, but it also involves tribulation. Yeah. There are two sides to passion, and Christ displayed them both. Because the scripture said, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So the next question that I have to ask is, okay, so what is the joy? What is the joy that's set before him that he would endure this cross of shame and persist on? Well, we have to understand that the primary focus of the joy of Jesus was the glorification of the Father. That is the primary focus of the Son, is to glorify the Father, primarily. It was not you and me. It was the glorification of the Father. It was obedience. It was obedience to what God had called him to do. Philippians 2:8, it says, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so when we first look at the joy that is set before the Father, before the Son, it is his glorification of the Father. But what is the secondary joy set before him? It's you. And it's me. We see this joy that is displayed from Christ. Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in a state of helplessness and hopelessness, Christ died. And so, as we look at the journey of Christ to the cross, if you go in Matthew 21, you see this triumphal entry into Jerusalem that Jesus has. We talked about this Sunday, where he comes riding in on this beast, on this colt. And you've got folks that hear about Jesus coming, and they line the streets, and they have these palm branches, and they're waving them, shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, in the highest. And they're saying this to Jesus, and Hosanna means save now, and they are seemingly exalting him as he comes into Jerusalem, this triumphal entry. But within 4 days, Jesus, he finds himself being betrayed by his own disciple and arrested. Within 4 days, he was tried by Annas and later by Caiaphas, these high priests. And later, he's also tried by religious leaders. And in each case, he is punished. He is beaten or whipped. And he's sent back, because we can't really find any fault in this man. But he's still punished in that moment. And he's eventually sent back to Pilate. Now, I want to pick up in Matthew 27. Verses 11 through 14, and this is Jesus as he's in front of Pilate. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said, you have said so. But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he gave him no answer, not even a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. So I see Jesus before Pilate, and you would think in that moment, okay, Jesus, this is your time to say something, to speak up, to defend yourself, to explain who you are. You're not only the king of the Jews, you're king of all humanity. You're the Son of God. This is your moment to speak out, to defend yourself. The Bible says that he doesn't say anything to Pilate. He says nothing. And it made me think back to Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was with his disciples, he was with his boys, and he was having a conversation with them. And he said, listen, this is what's got to happen. If anybody would come after me, here's what they have to do. They got to deny themselves, they got to take up their cross, and they got to follow me. They have to do these things. There has to be a self-denial, there has to be a taking up of your cross, and you've got to pursue and follow me. And so we see that from a Christian lens, but you have to think about it when he said it. For him to tell them to take up a cross is a strange thing, because the cross within itself is a symbol of torture. It's a symbol of pain. It's a symbol of execution. It's a symbol of criminality. This is not something that they would have worn around their neck as a chain or as a charm. They would not have done this. A cross is seen as something shameful. It's where criminals go. Yeah. It's where the lowlifes go. It's where the outcasts go to be crucified on a cross. If you're crucified on a cross, you must have done something really, really bad. Yeah. But Jesus, knowing this, he says, take up your cross. Take up this symbol of torture and follow me. And so I look at the call of Jesus to the disciples. I look at the call of Jesus to us. And I think sometimes whenever it comes to our world and our culture, we want things to be easy. And we give altar calls like, hey, come to Jesus and he'll take all your troubles away. Come to Jesus and he'll fix everything for you where you have no heartache, you have no pain. Come to Jesus. You might get a house. He might even fix your credit. I don't know. Come to Jesus. He'll make you healthy. Come to Jesus. He'll make you wealthy. Come to Jesus and he'll make you wise. But here's the thing. I don't see that kind of altar call from Jesus in here. Because what he says is, hey, you want to follow me? Come and die. Come and die. This is the altar call that Jesus gives to those who want to follow and pursue him. He says, come to me and die. Jesus cannot say that and not exemplify it. Not only does he say it, but he exemplifies it. And he takes up this actual cross and he pursues through this pain because of the joy that is set before him. And whenever we look at our lives in Christ, when we look at the question, and you might have been at this place where you were feeling this tug of the Holy Spirit on your heart to come to him, to surrender to him. And there are others in the world that would say, why would you do this? And the question that we all had to ask ourselves at one point, and someone else would have to ask themselves, is it worth it? Is it worth it to deny yourself? Is it worth it to take up your cross? Is it worth it to follow Jesus? Is it worth it to endure ridicule and to not get the phone calls to go do all the fun things that everybody else does? Is it worth it to walk in holiness and purity in college when everybody else is going, hey, are you coming downtown? Is it worth it? And Jesus himself answered this question because he chose to obey the Father and go through this particular path of suffrage. But here's what he could have done. This is what he could have done. He could have destroyed the mouths of every Pharisee and Sadducee that has something to say about him. He could have done that. But he didn't. He could have defended himself when he was in the garden. But instead what he does is he says, listen, I know you're coming to get me, but I'm actually going to reattach your ear. Because my guy got a little overzealous and he cut your ear off. But I'm actually going to reattach your ear. He could have resisted arrest in the moment, but instead he decided to humble himself to the process of being chained and being led away. He could have stopped the flogging and the gruesome beating, the humiliation that has taken place as he is whipped to the point of being unrecognizable as his entrails are now exposed. He could have halted it all and said, this is enough. He could have done that. But he didn't. He could have said in the moment on the cross, Father, kill them all. But instead, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He could have called 10,000 angels to come from heaven and do an escape mission to get him down off of the cross. He very much could have done that, but he did not do it. He could have done all these things, but listen, the reason he didn't is because he remembered the joy set before him. The joy that was set before him, and he endured the cross. He thought about the glorification of the Father and the obedience that he was called to. He thought about your life and my life and how you could not save yourself. There was no goodness of your own. There's no righteousness of your own that could have delivered you. And he's thinking about these things and he's thinking about you. And this is a joy that is set before him because when you surrender your life to him, you will be able to sit at that last, that suffering table in heaven. And you will behold communion itself. And that is Jesus Christ. And the Bible, it lets us know that he went as a sheep to the shear. And he said, not a mumbling word. And that's the picture you get with him and Pilate. As he's standing there, he knows what his calling is. He knows that I've told my disciples that, listen, you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to take up your cross. And Jesus, in this moment, he is being obedient, even to death on the cross. Jesus, he went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. That's love. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. He hung his head for me. He died. That's love. But here's where I get happy, because that's not how the story ends. But 3 days later, he rose again. That's love. And as we think about Christ on this day, of course we call it Good Friday, but what was good for us cost him his life. And for us, you look at the cross, and it's draped in black. Days before this, it was draped in purple, which represented his royalty, his authority, his kingship. But in this moment, it is draped in and so when I look at the cross, when you look at the cross, the question that I have for you is, what do you see? What do you see when you look at the cross? What are some of the things that come to your mind when you behold the cross, when you think of Jesus hanging on this cross in this moment, from the ninth to the sixth hour, a six-hour period, to where he is hanging there? And he's there. Of course, one thing that I think about, think about his love. And the fact that he would demonstrate that for us. That while we were yet sinners, he died. The overwhelming amount of love that he has for the Father, the overwhelming amount of love that he has for his children. He's there on the cross. Another thing that you might think about, that I think about, is his obedience. The obedience of Jesus as he's there seeking to honor the Father. He doesn't come down off the cross. Could have, but he didn't, because he remained obedient even to death on a cross. When you look at the cross, you might even think judgment. And you should. You should think about the judgment that was meant for you and for I. The wrath of God that had to be poured out on sin. There is no way around it. Sin had to be judged. You look at the Old Testament, all the things that took place in order to atone for the sins of the people. The wrath and the judgment of God is not relinquished. Not for a second, but instead is poured out on his Son. The judgment that you and I deserve, Christ took on the cross. As a result of that, maybe you think about the salvation that was attained. The salvation that Jesus gave to you and myself. The saving grace of Jesus Christ. When you look at the cross, do you think about his salvation? When you look at the cross, do you think about his atonement? Right? This is why we do communion. You think about the atoning work of Christ. Our blood couldn't get it. Eventually, the blood of goats and rams and sheep couldn't get it. Only the perfect blood of Jesus could wash away our sin. The atoning work of Christ. Maybe you think about his mercy. His mercy in withholding something from us that we rightly deserve. And you look at it and you think about his mercy. Maybe you look at it and you think about his grace, him extending something to us. That is wrapped up in his nature, the grace of God. Overwhelming. Never ending. So the question is like, what do you see when you look at the cross? The question is, okay, so is it one of these? The answer is no. It's all of them. It's every single one of them. And here's the beautiful thing. With God, there's so many different dimensions of who he is. It just depends on how I'm looking at the cross today, because right now I see love, but whenever I shift over here, oh, I see mercy. And I take another shift and I see grace. And when I go down on my knees, I see the obedience of Christ on the cross. I see his atoning work. I see salvation. At each different turn, as God begins to work in different seasons of your life, you see a brand new facet of who he is. And that is the cross. That is the cross of Christ. It is not just one, but it is all. But the ultimate thing that I want you to see is that it's Jesus. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he embodies every single one of these things. Every single one. And so when we look at the cross, it's not just one simple thing, one simple act, but it's all of these things and so many more. So many more. And the incredible thing about it is I should have been the one hanging on that cross. And I would have died a criminal's death that I deserved. But Jesus Christ, he took my place. Here's what I want to leave you with. So my dad is here, a huge influencer in my life. And there's been many things that we've gone through as a family. And some of you have heard this story before that I've told about him going through kidney transplant. Now, growing up in my life, my dad, he was my coach, pastor, he's a teacher, friend, all those things he said. And as an athlete, my dad, he coached us from Little League, up through middle school, up through high school. There's a time in our life to where my dad, he got sick, and it got to the point to where his strength was leaving him. It got to the point to where he could not function properly. It got to the point to where even the color of his skin began to look jaundiced and discolored. And so he goes to the doctor, and eventually we find out that he has kidney disease and his kidneys are shutting down. That they're not functioning properly. And so the end result that we're hoping and praying for is for God to heal him. But we know that a kidney transplant is an option. But if you've ever been in that place, or you know anybody that's ever been in a place of needing a transplant, it's not easy to get. There's so many things that have to line up and match up. And so he was on dialysis, hooked up to a machine. It would filter out his blood. And he would be good for a number of hours, but it would have to be done again for him to function. And me, as freshman in high school, it's hard when your hero is hooked up to a machine. It's hard when you see the guy who had biceps the size of boulders, and he would take us and he would curl us, be to where he couldn't even walk sometimes. It's hard when the guy who coached you up has to say, hey, I can't make your game, but instead what I want you to do is I want you to film it. You can bring it back to me, and I'll give you some tips over the film. It's hard. But here's what I remember. I remember late nights up with this man. We'd be in the kitchen together. And what would we do when we were in the kitchen together at night? We'd be praying, and we'd be taking communion together. Because we believed that it still had power. And we believed that communion was not something that we just simply did. Yeah. But we believed in what it represented and what Christ did for us. Yeah. That by the wounds of Christ, my dad would be healed. Yes. We stood on it. Yeah. I believe it was Thanksgiving. One day before Thanksgiving, we get a phone call. And they say, hey, Mr. Wood, we got a kidney for you at the hospital, but you got to get up here quick. 2003, and so we go to the hospital. There's no guarantees that this will work. But here's what I know. For him to get an organ from somebody else, it was a cadaver, which means somebody had to die. Yeah, right. Somebody had to die so that he could live. Yeah. And so this kidney is taken from the body of someone and placed into him. And now he's able to function and his kidneys are doing great and everything worked. But in order for him to find life, somebody else had to die. And I think about that story and I think about the imputed righteousness of Christ. And that his death brought me life. That he gave to me what I could not give myself, and his glory and his beauty and his majesty and his perfection did not have to come and do what he did, but he did it as a symbol and sign of love. And then he said, listen, I want you with me. And he did it from obedience. And his imputed righteousness is now given to us, not as something that we deserve, but as something that was freely given. Freely given. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made himself who knew no sin to become sin for on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. As I mentioned earlier, what is considered to be Good Friday for us cost him his life. But here's what I love about the word. In John 10, verse 18, Jesus said this. He said, no one takes it from me being my life. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down. Yeah. Of my own accord, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Yeah. This charge I have received from the Father. And so we hold on to that scripture because we look at Good Friday, we look at the death of Christ, we look at this cross draped in black. And you might think it's over. But as Pastor Stephen said, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. It's coming. And so we hold on to that promise because Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead, if you belong to Jesus today, that same power is inside of you. He said, nobody can take my life from me, but I lay it down. And when I lay it down, I've also got the ability to pick it back up. To pick it. Sometimes it's hard for us to hold on to what Jesus has done for us because we're thinking about what everybody else has done to us. And that's hard because you live in the world you live in. You endure through the hurt and the pain and the struggle of everyday life of trying to provide for your family, of trying to take care of your kids, your grandkids, of trying to hold your marriage together, of trying to keep your wits about you with the chaos of life, the history that you come from, the background that you come from and you bring to the table. But my encouragement to the people of God is to remember what Christ has done for you, and it is so much greater than anything anybody can do to you. Hold on to the promises of Jesus, and you thank God for the sacrifice that was made, because he did it for you, and he did it for me. As I close, I want to pray for us, and I was talking to my wife and just giving her just kind of some things that I was going to be talking about tonight. And it just, for us in that moment, it recentered us. And she said, thank you for helping me focus on what's really important. And this is what is really important. It's not only the sacrifice of Jesus, but it's the obedience, the journey as he makes, as he's going to the cross. And he knows this is the reason that he came, born to die. But he did all of it as a triumphant king. Not for a second did he lose his divinity. Not for a second did he lose any of his authority. Not for a second. But he displayed his true authority and his true divinity by being able to do what he did. And he died. He died in our place. He took on the sin of the world. But that is not where the story ends. Christ is risen from the dead, and he's coming again. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Worst thing you can do is assume your salvation. to think, oh, we went to a Good Friday service back in 2019, and we said some scriptures and sang some songs, and we came to services and we did things, but where's the sacrifice in your life? Where's the surrender in your life? You don't have to assume your salvation. You can know it. You can know just as sure as Christ died and he was buried and rose again. You can know you are forever secure in his hand. You are secure in your salvation. You can know that tonight. And so if you don't know Jesus, this is a great time to get to know him. It's a great time to surrender your life to him and say, Jesus, on this Good Friday, I accept the sacrifice that was made. I know that I was not good enough to earn it or to attain it or to work for it, but you gave it as a gift. The best thing you can do in this moment is just raise your hands and say, Jesus, I receive it. I accept it, God. You are who you said you were. So surrender to that. And for the believer, remind yourself of the work of Christ on the cross. Remind yourself of that. Don't let it just be this weekend of the year. Remind yourself of who Christ is. And when you look at the cross, you look at a different facet of who he is. God is a just God, and he must judge justly. There's a song. It says that his mercy triumphs over judgment. But I don't agree with that. I think his mercy triumphed through his judgment. The mercy of God was displayed in the fact that judgment was brought down on his son. But now we get to live through his son. And his mercy is seen through his judgment. It's the mercy of God that we see in the fact that he would inflict that wrath on his son instead of on us. But that is only applicable to those who have plunged themselves in the blood of Christ. Because there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And when sinners plunge beneath that flood, they lose all their guilty stains. That is the blessing and the benefit of the cross. Father, thank you so much, God, for this reminder in Scripture. God, help us to constantly run to this as a reminder of who you are and what you've done. God, the imputed righteousness to us, Father, that was given as a gift that we could not earn. So, Jesus, help us to surrender every single day. God, to look at the cross, feel the weight of it, but also feel the blessing and the freedom in it, and to know that following you is worth it. It is absolutely worth it. God, the time that we have on this earth, we have no clue. Our days are numbered, Father. But my prayer is that I myself and everyone who hears me, God, would expend ourselves for you, God, that we would, when this life is over and we breathe our last breath, God, we breathe it having ran a race that pleases you. God, even in our mistakes and our frailties, God, there is forgiveness for us because of what was done. And so help us to step into that forgiveness and receive it, God, and just know that it's not works-based. It's love-based. Something that we get to receive. So help us, Father, to do that, to honor you with our lives. God, thank you for the sacrifice of sending your son. And thank you that we get to continue in this even through Easter Sunday, because that Sunday morning is coming. You rose with all power in your hands, and we love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing one more song of worship. And then you guys will be free. We're going to move some chairs over once we get done if you've got time to hang out. But let's just take advantage of this moment. Let's worship.